have been going through Genesis, the Old Testament, and we have just come up upon one of the biggest and most important chapters, which was Genesis 22. And what has happened in Genesis 22?
God asked him, or God tested Abraham to sacrifice Isaac.
Very good. That's exactly a big thing. Most people have heard about it, okay? So we're going to just wrap up on Genesis 22 and then brief into 23. And that's it. It's not going to be a really long day, but there's some important things that I want to share. Now, in the one thing that we learned most of all is that it took Abraham to go all the way with God. All the way with God in order for him to prove that God really was first in his life. All throughout the previous chapters, Abraham had a little habit of doing what?
Just doing part of what God asked him to do.
Started out, leave your family and go to the place where I want you to go. Well, he went to the place he wanted to go, but he brought his family, which ended up causing problems because Lot was a problem child. So then as he went through, he did other things part way.
Reasoning.
He would reason to himself why he could do this or do that, even though God didn't speak it to him, right? He would just pretty much go, well, this sounds good enough, close enough, right? He did that when he was traveling through the different countries with his wife, who was still beautiful, and he was the king of half-truths. A half-truth is still a
lie.
And he was afraid. Fear will make you reason and do stupid things like lie. He would reason to himself and say, before it even happened, he's trying to figure out what might go wrong and come up with a plan. And he goes, well, as we're going to go through, people are going to see how beautiful my wife is and they're going to want her. So he said to his wife, you tell them I'm your brother so they won't kill me so they can take you as their wife. And so, you know, sometimes the negative stuff you say will come to pass. And what happens? So they come and they find out she's beautiful and they want to bring her to their house, and they do, and a plague falls on their house. Until they figure out something's wrong, and then they find out that Abram has lied. Because, well, I didn't really lie. She's my half-sister. Lie! She's your wife. Right? So a habit of reasoning and lying and doing God's way partially. At some point in all of our lives, if we continue to pursue God, he will come to us and ask if we're all in. He will ask if we're all in, and he will say that one thing that I promised you, that thing that is most important to you, I'm going to ask you to give it to me. Am I more important than that thing that you have prayed for, wished for, that you've always wanted for? Now, Abram was at the bottom of the mountain, and he said to his servants something very interesting. You guys remember what he said to his servants?
We will be back.
We will be back. The boy and I will return. We are going up to worship God. And we will come back. We're going to worship God and offer a sacrifice. What does the word worship mean? Does anybody know? The word worship is worth-ship. Worth-ship. What is the worth of something? So when we worship, we are giving God, ascribing to him, giving to him all the worth that we think that he has. If he is the most worthy and worthwhile, and the thing of most value to us, and we will worship, we will give him everything because it's what he's worth to us. That's what worship is. But worship also is something that you do with your life. everything you say, everything you do can be an act of worship if everything you're doing is to tell and show the world how worthy God is. Does that make sense to you? Worship is not just singing a song. Some people think praise songs are fast songs and worship songs are slow songs. But no, our act, it says in Romans, it says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It also says that we are to give ourselves as living sacrifices to God. Now, this is really important. Living sacrifices to God. And this is our reasonable act of worship. Now, I want you to think back. What did Isaac have to do? Isaac had to let his father tie him up, put him on the wood, and prepare him. He actually laid himself down as a sacrifice. Okay? When God says we are to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, that means we are supposed to lay down what it is, our own agenda, what we want, and lay ourselves down for God to do with us as he sees fit. That make sense? So when you hear about being a living sacrifice, it's talking about doing what Isaac did. He did not know the whole picture here. He had no clue. His dad did tell him, though, that God himself will provide a ram. God himself will provide it. So do you know what it took for Isaac to lay down on that sacrificial pyre and believe that God was going to provide a different sacrifice? Think about this. We always talk about what Abraham had to go through. Abraham had to offer up his only son. But you know what? We're the Isaacs. We have to continually say, God, I'm going to trust you enough to take care of that which is most important to me. And so I'm willing to lay myself down here and not fight and not struggle and not try and make things go my own way, but instead to allow you to have your way. And Abraham believed that even if Isaac was killed, that God could raise him from the dead. Ronnie read that to you last week. Do you not think that also Isaac thought the same thing?
He had to have, or he wouldn't have done it.
Now, where did Isaac's faith come from? None of this is in my sermon. Obviously, this is where we're supposed to go. Where did Isaac learn this faith?
From his father.
He watched his father live a life of faith. We don't hear anything from the time Isaac becomes weaned, okay, and when God said Hagar and Ishmael were to leave. And remember, God now refers to Isaac as your son, your only son, because he's the only son of God. He's the only chosen seed, okay? All this time, we don't hear anything. That's kind of weird. There was nothing really huge that happened during that period of time. So that means it was pretty quiet. That means that Isaac watched his father day to day in the mundane, boring things of life, living for God, believing God, trusting in God, worshiping God, making sacrifices to God. This was his way of life. So when it came time, when he said, the boy and I are going to go to the mountain and worship and make a sacrifice, Isaac's like, well, this is nothing different. We always do something like this. No red flags. The life we live every day in the boring, mundane, daily drive is the way that others
will come to the Lord.
It's not the super high experiences or the very low ones. Oswald Chambers said something that just changed my life and my understanding of the Christian walk. The real test and mark of a true Christian is not how they act on the mountaintop, not how they act on the valley, but how they act when nothing is going on, the boring, everyday stuff of life. Whether or not, and we don't see anything big happening, we don't hear anything big from God, no big, huge plans on the horizon, no big promises, for He's quiet. And we will still live and be faithful to God. That is the test of a true Christian. When no one else is looking, what are we thinking? What are we saying? What are we doing? Because He is always with us. But that everyday faith will change the lives of others. When it came my time, and I finally was 19 years old, I'm Jewish, so I've tried Judaism, I've tried Hinduism, I've tried Buddhism, Taoism, I tried all sorts of stuff except Christianity, because if you're a Jew, Christians are others. Those are the others. I was allowed to become any other religion, but to become a Christian is just the absolute worst thing you can do when you're a Jew. And so I went in secret to a girl I had been watching all throughout. I've known her since 12 years old. And she had been living as much as a teenager can know God, but she'd been living for Him. And her family lived for Him. And when I would go to their house, there was something different in their house. It was peaceful. It was joyous. My house was just chaos and pain and depression and anger and all sorts of weird, funky stuff. Going there, I loved going there because the peace of God was there. And I remembered one time she broke up with her boyfriend in ninth grade. It's amazing the things that God can use to bring a person to Christ. She broke up with her boyfriend. It was in ninth grade. And I hadn't been real close with her because she chose a boyfriend over her friends back then. But she came back, and I was an atheist. I didn't believe there was any God. And she told me she had been laying in her bed crying. Her heart was broken. And she just wished that somebody would be there holding her right then. She just wished she could have be held real tight and be hugged. And she said right at that moment, she felt God just wrap Himself around her and hug her, ninth grade, and hold her, and she had peace. I heard that. I went, oh, wow, wish I had something like that. Squirrel! I was off to the next thing. But, let's see, ninth grade is 16, so...
14.
Ninth grade, 14, so then 5 years later. When I am looking now, nothing else has worked. I now believe that there's a God, but Taoism, Buddhism, all of these, they don't ring completely true. They don't meet the need in me. I thought there's only one thing I haven't tried. It's Christianity. And do you know, at that very moment, I opened myself up to it. God brought back a ninth grade experience and how I wish I could have something like that. How we act in our everyday actions and what we're going through, the most inconsequential thing you can think of, might be the one thing that God uses to change someone else's life forever. You need to be Isaac. You need to let Him. If He says, lay down on the woods, lay down and sacrifice everything you want for me, I will take care of you. I will still give you joy. I will give you contentment. The one thing we want in life is to have our own way. Why? Because we want to be... What do we want? Huh?
In charge.
But why do we want to be in charge? Come on. What does everybody want?
Control.
Why? Happy. Everybody wants... Everybody wants to be happy, right? That's why we control things. We want what we want because it will make us happy. So we will scheme and we will lie and we will cheat and we will control and we will do all sorts of manipulation to get what we want so we will be happy. God has this really interesting plan. Give up everything you think will make you happy and let me determine what will make you happy. And I promise to make you happy, but I don't promise to do it the way that you want me to. Isn't that annoying? Frightening. And yet this is the God we serve. You know why? Because what we think will make us happy, how many of us have found that what we thought would make us happy actually nearly destroyed us? The drugs, the drinking, the sexual relationships, bad relationships, stealing, lying, whatever it is. We are stupid. There is a reason why the Bible calls us sheep. Sheep are the stupidest animals on the face of the earth. They will follow each other over a cliff. Do you know them? They are that dumb. One goes over the cliff, the other will follow and go over a cliff. We cannot be trusted with our own thoughts. We can't be trusted with our own feelings. The Bible says that our hearts are deceitful. They lie to us. Right? That's why we have to get to the point of faith in God, where we are willing to lie ourselves down and say, all right, maybe I don't know what I'm doing. Maybe I am not on the right road. Maybe you have something better. That takes a lot of faith to lay yourself down on that altar and be a living sacrifice every day. But that is the only way someone else around you is going to be saved. And that's the only way you will end up in the center of God's will with everything he has for you. Because everything you want for yourself is a poor copy of what God wants to give you. But you have to trust him to get there. All right. Don't know why God had me say that, but that was for somebody here. Just a couple of other things we're going to talk about in Genesis 22 that I found were interesting. In Genesis 22, twice it mentions the Lord's angel, or the angel of the Lord. Did you guys notice that over the past couple of days? The Lord's angel called to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham, here I am," he answered. "Do not harm the boy." The angel said, "Do not do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God because you did not withhold your son, your only son, from me." Anyway, this is the angel of the Lord. "For now I know that you fear God because you did not withhold your son, your only son, from me." Why didn't he say from him? From God. Interesting. Second time in this chapter, the Lord's angel came to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "I solemnly swear by my own name, decrees the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will indeed bless you and I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they will be as countless as the stars in the sky or the grains of sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the strongholds of their enemies. Because you have obeyed me, all the nations of the earth will pronounce blessings on one another using the name of your descendants." Now I'm going to talk about these two things right here. The angel of the Lord and this last thing about how everybody's going to use your name from now on. The angel of the Lord speaks on behalf of God. Okay? He's speaking on behalf of God. It's God's words. However, now the angel of the Lord actually comes in different times to different places. The angel of the Lord says to Moses, is the one who says to Moses, "I want you to go free my people." The angel of the Lord is the one who goes to Joshua and says, "I want you to be the captain of my armies." Okay? There is no mention whatsoever of the angel of the Lord in the New Testament. Oh, and the angel of the Lord comes to, anybody ever heard of Samson in Judges? The story of Samson and Delilah? Well, Samson's parents, his mother was barren. We see this a lot. Okay? Samuel, the prophet, his mother was barren. Sarah was barren. We have a lot of people who God likes to choose people who can't do it themselves. It's totally impossible, so we can do a miracle in our lives. If there's something in your life you absolutely cannot do, don't think it's by chance. God has set it up that way because He's going to use what you can't do to prove Himself larger than you. Show that He can do what you cannot do. Remember, He's about Him being glorified, not you being glorified. If you can do it, who gets the glory for it? Who gets the fame for it? You. If you can't do it and He does it in spite of you, who gets the glory? He does. So interestingly enough, the angel of the Lord doesn't exist anywhere in the New Testament. He comes, He's an angel, He speaks on behalf of God. Many people believe that this was Jesus before He was incarnate as Jesus. The same way as back when there were three men that came to Abraham earlier on, back in the days of Lot, right? Back then, remember we said there were three men, there was one man, and we said that must have been Jesus, the angel that went with them. So I just want you to see that here, the Lord's angel is back involved, putting things as they're supposed to be. Now, the other thing is, verse 18, God says that the nations of the earth will use the names of Abraham's descendants. And we see it throughout the Old Testament. Now, who are Abraham's children? There's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You hear over and over and over throughout the Old and New Testament the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Over and over, and this is where it comes from. God said, because you have not withheld your only son from me, everyone will pronounce blessings from here on out using your name. Not just God, but the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Can you imagine being so faithful to God that your name from here on out will become synonymous with God? Think of someone right off the top of your head that you think of that is synonymous with God here in the United States. One name comes to mind.
Jesus.
Well, I mean, a person in the United States.
Oh, a person?
When you think of them, thank you.
That's what I would have thought.
Billy Graham. That's a name that just comes to mind to me. Why? Completely, utterly, surrendered, sold out to God. Because of his obedience and what he was willing to give up and lay down, he was out on the road most of the time. Ruth, his wife, basically raised the children and raised them up. Alright, so I want you to remember that because of your obedience, your name can be associated with God. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's what God reveals himself to Moses in Exodus. When Jesus was answering the Sadducees came to him, and the Sadducees were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They're Jewish rulers. And the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. That is why they were sad. Somebody taught me that once, and I've never forgotten it. They didn't believe in the resurrection, so they were sad. Okay? So they were trying to trick Jesus, and they came to him and said, well, if a man is married, and then the man dies, and then his wife marries his brother, and then the brother dies, and the wife marries another brother, which was a Jewish tradition that, you know, in order to keep the line, that a brother would take care of his brother's family. Like, and he went through all seven. In the end, when the woman dies, who will she be married to? They're doing the trick. Because, you know, it's like, not fair. So, he said, well, number one, really, what you're talking about. Because when you die, you go to heaven and you're like an angel. It doesn't mean like a twin. I mean, there is no giving and taking marriage. Yeah. That's not needed. Okay? So, the question is stupid. But then he also said, basically that's what he says it. But then he says, and I love this, but about the resurrection of the dead, because they were sad, you see, So he's not answering them this question about marriage. He's correcting them about their incorrect theology. About the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said to you? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. So he's saying that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are alive now. I love that. I love that. But even Jesus is referring to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then Peter, in Acts, when Peter healed the lame man, and then he spoke to everybody around him, he says, when Peter saw this, he said to them, fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus by giving the power, Jesus' power, to raise this man. All right? So think about that. Your faithfulness to God can become a byword, a path of bringing glory and fame to God because of your faithfulness. You know, one of these things, I don't know if we brought this up, it was really weird. Just when Ronnie was going through a really rough time and he really just felt like giving up, that same day he found out that someone had written an editorial in the newspaper about him. He didn't even know it, and that it was all about his faith and his humility. I mean, that's just amazing. But just living your life for God humbly every day can change the people around you. You know, we have however many people here, and, you know, we have different people come every week. It's not necessarily the same. But we have total strangers, people we don't know, who tell Ronnie that they have heard about Ministry House and what we do here. Now, we don't do it for fame. You know, we rarely fill up all the chairs. But because we're doing what God has called us to do and minister to whoever comes to this place every Sunday and every Tuesday, God is being glorified. We're not being glorified. God is being glorified because of our faithfulness. And the same is for you as well. Now, the other thing, the last thing I want to bring up about this. Abraham, this is in verse 14. Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord provides, Jehovah Jireh. And it is said to this day, in the mountain of the Lord, provision will be made. Now, I want you to notice something. Even though at the very beginning, Abraham said to the servants, we will return. He knew that he would come back with Isaac, and the Lord will provide a ram. Where did God provide it? Did he provide it down there at the bottom? How about on the mountainside as they're going up? Uh-huh.
Right at the last
How about
minute?
At the top? No, God has this habit of not providing until you actually need it. Not until you need it. And not until you have absolutely exhausted every bit of your own effort. This is huge. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides. But I want to talk to you about what the Lord provides, why the Lord provides, and how he provides. It is not the way we think. Only when Abraham acted in full obedience, despite the possible consequences, that God provided the solution. Now say that again. Only when Abraham acted in full obedience, despite the possible consequences, that God provided the solution. The just shall live by faith. Habakkuk 2:4. Romans 1:17, talking about the gospel of truth. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Galatians 3:11. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. Hebrews 10:38, but my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Now God doesn't promise to provide whatever we ask for him to provide. I hate to break it. God does not promise to provide whatever you ask. He doesn't. Only those things according to his will and by faith. He will come through with what he has promised us, but not necessarily the things we just decide for ourselves that we need or want. This is important. What was it that Abram really wanted? If he could have had everything he wanted, he would have kept Ishmael, and he would have had Isaac as his second son. That's not what God wanted, right? There are a lot of things he probably would have wanted. He probably never would have wanted to have to go with Hagar, only have Isaac from the very beginning, right? Did God give him everything he wanted? No. He only gave him what he promised to Abraham. You follow? And only when Abram acted in faith. In other words, it is only faith if your actions... Oh, wait a minute. Romans 10:17. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now this is really important. The Lord will provide for you if it is according to his will, or what he promised, and if it is done by faith. You have faith in it. The problem is, what is faith? Well, I have faith this chair will hold me up. I might have faith this chair can save me from a car that's screaming towards me. Can it save me? So we can put our faith in him to do absolutely nothing, right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So faith means that God has spoken to us, we've heard him, and we obeyed him. Yes? So the Lord provides when he makes the plan, he makes the provision, we trust him and do what he says, and we are considered righteous. Faith and provision are hand in hand. If there's something that you need or something that you want, you have to ask yourself, has God told me that's what he wants for me? Has God told me that's what he wants me to do? Or that's what he wants to do for me? Or am I putting my faith in something that I just want for myself? Okay? If you decide to do something that you want to do for God and have faith in yourself to do it, or place your faith in God to make what you want to do happen, but he hasn't told you to do that, that is not godly faith. And it doesn't make you righteous or right with God. You following me? The line of logic here. In Corinthians 12, it says, if I have the tongues of men and angels, but I have not faith, it means nothing. Like I'm talking like a clanging cymbal. And it even says, it says, we can talk about Isaac, if I lay myself down to be burnt as an offering, and I have not love, it's for me. We can do things for the wrong reason to try and get God to rubber stamp us. And he won't. He has his way, his will, his kingdom. We fit into that. He doesn't fit into our plans. Additionally, God does not promise to provide for us one moment before we need it. His provision for us is not nearly as important to him as us developing our faith, trust, and reliance on him, which is what we have to do when we're waiting for him to come through with whatever needs to happen for his promises to be fulfilled. So I want you to realize that this story is more than just the faith of Abraham. Abraham had his faith. But Isaac had to lay himself down, and we need to be living sacrifices on the altar, being willing to lay it all down. Stop asking God to rubber stamp our plans, but instead, living by faith so that other people will see who God is and want to trust in Him. And at the end of this, it's just this weird part of the book. You think, well, this is kind of anticlimactic here, because the next bottom few verses, all of a sudden, it says, well, Abraham found out that his brother had kids and grandkids. And Bethuel became the father of Rebecca. I'm like, well, that's kind of anticlimactic here. What does this matter? Who cares? Well, does the name Rebecca mean anything to him? Rebecca became Isaac's wife. But this is like a footnote at the bottom of this. Alright? It's like a footnote. What I love about this, and then it just goes right past it. In the next chapter, it talks about how Sarah died, and Abraham bought a place, a burial place. What I love about this little side note about how Abraham, by the way, your brother has kids and grandkids, is while Abraham and Isaac were going through all of this stuff, these other people were having an entirely different life. His brother had to have children. And his brother's children had to have children. So that Rebecca could be there for Isaac. So they could come together and the promise be fulfilled. Amen. Now I get chills for this. Do you know that whatever God has promised you, He is busy somewhere else in someone else's life, making things go on in their life? So that your promise can be fulfilled? Because your promise is not for you alone. Your promise is a part of God's kingdom. And God has a habit of hitting a ton of birds with one stone. If what God has promised you has not happened yet, it's because all the pieces are not in place yet. Someone hasn't been born. Oh gosh, I lost you. Oh, we do that thing on Facebook where it talks about all these women who have boyfriends half their age, or whatever it is, that thing on Facebook. Who is it? J-Lo, her boyfriend's like 20, 30 years younger, and all these people have these young boys. And it says, you know, your dream, it's not that your dream isn't going to come true, it says that your boyfriend isn't born yet. <You know? laughs> Right? So, but in that same way, we think the movie, every single one of us, we can't help but think that life revolves around us. We are the star of this movie. Everyone else in here is just an extra in my movie. I am, right? But that's a lie. Honestly, it's God's movie. And Jesus is the director. And each of us is an extra. And what's happening in my storyline, it's like when you're watching a movie, right? And you see, and they've got three different plots going on all at one time. And you're like, what do these three people have to do with each other? But at the end, it's revealed how their lives are interconnected. What's going on in your life is not just for them. And what's going on in someone else's life isn't just for them. We are all interconnected. If God has spoken a promise to you, then believe it. Hold on to it. But you have to wait, because He's not going to provide it until the last minute, and it won't be until everything has fallen into place. Do you understand? Stop trying to manipulate and make things happen when everything's not ready to happen. And I love that, about that just little side note. Remember, you are a big part, your faithfulness to what you're called to do is a big part of someone else's dream and promise happening, and vice versa. Last thing, as I said, in the next chapter, the one thing I'm going to bring up is this is where Sarah dies. Do you remember where God said, your descendants and everybody, your names will be how everybody makes a blessing? The very next words in the next chapter says that Sarah was
wondered how old she was, when she died, where she died, and how she was buried. 107? 127. Do you know that she is the only woman in the Bible whose age of death, place of death, and burial is recorded? Now that, so it wasn't just Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that were remembered forever. God memorializes Sarah. Your faith and obedience is a testimony to other people just the way. So did Sarah get it right all the way? No. Here, have my handmaiden. Have sex with her. Have another child. No, not God. Sarah, you're going to have a child. Ah, you're crazy. She laughed at God. Right? She didn't believe. And yet in the end, she followed through. She was faithful. And God memorialized that faithfulness. We can do the same with you. Don't be a footnote. Follow through in complete obedience and let God memorialize your name in His Word. Be faithful and wait for what God is doing in everybody's life so that His promises to you can come through.